The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Christians in Corinth provided themselves on their spiritual gifts. Paul reminds them that God gives us many gifts through the Holy Spirit, but the purpose behind all of them is love, the kind of love that God shows us in Jesus Christ. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we only know in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child and thought like a child. I reasoned like a child, and when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I only know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Word of God, word of life.
Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God, our Creator, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. So unlike last week, I'm not going to take you this week through the nine circles of hell. In fact, the sermon I'm about to share with you is much more meditative in content and tone, and so I'm going to ask of each of you that you concentrate as much as you can and hear the challenge that I will raise in this sermon on being an adult as a person of faith. Again, as I said at the announcements at the beginning or the welcome, it's possibly a little ironic that I would talk this way, but I really want to think through what it means to be an adult in conversation with Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And I want to say this, that letter is something that you all recognize, the content of it. For example, it's the text that's most often used at weddings. You hear all the language of love that Paul is talking about. It's also that letter, I think, that perfectly summarizes the gospel in three words. Love never ends. But I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about the second half of the letter that few people discuss. It's probably odd, again, on Family Sunday, at a service partially led and led well by the children, that I speak with you today about being an adult. But it's not my fault. It's Paul's. In 1 Corinthians 13, our second reading, Paul writes, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways." These are stunning words. Grow up, Paul says. Be adults in your faith. Again, a chapter later, Paul admonishes his listeners, "Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Rather, be infants in evil, and in thinking, be adults." In thinking, be adults. We hear a similar sentiment, indeed a mandate, in the book of Proverbs. "Apply your mind to instruction," it says, "and your ear to words of knowledge." Don't be a child when it comes to knowledge, but seek it out with your mind and listen for it with your ears. For indeed, as Proverbs 20:15 puts it, there is gold, an abundance of costly stones, but the lips informed by knowledge are precious jewels. Do you hear that? The lips informed by knowledge are precious jewels. So there we have it. Two testaments, one message. Grow up. Set aside immaturity in thinking. Be adults. Now, what does it mean to grow up as a Christian, to become mature, to put, as Paul says, an end to childish ways? Does it mean that we should, whenever possible, take care of ourselves? That we are to be self-sufficient and self-reliant, no longer in need of others? Does it refer to our ability to be considerate of others? To recognize, unlike very young children, that when we do or say things, especially at a certain volume, we can have an impact on other people. That when we text on our phones in a movie theater, for example, we can interfere with someone else's ability to enjoy the movie. Or does it involve the capacity to take responsibility for our actions and to look after the well-being of others? Is that what it means to grow up? Or does it involve doing what's best for others, as Paul suggests in 1 Corinthians, and recognizing that boasting or the need to be front and center, especially in a small community like ours, can be divisive? I imagine, in general, these are ways that we can be mature. Self-reliance when possible. Being considerate of others, taking responsibility for ourselves and our actions, and conducting ourselves in a way that builds up others, as Paul says. All of these suggest maturity. But what does it mean to be mature in our faith as Christians? I've been thinking a lot about this question for several years. In my theology courses at Seattle University, I taught about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a name many of you recognize, a German Lutheran pastor who wrote powerfully about the adulthood of the world, just before he was executed by the Nazis in 1945. The world, that is to say, secular society, acts as if it has grown up, says Bonhoeffer. People no longer feel they need God. Only when human beings find themselves in serious difficulties, Bonhoeffer observed, do they turn to God to solve their problems. Yet as more and more problems get solved, God becomes less and less necessary until, poof, the fading smile of the cosmic Cheshire cat finally disappears. And with good riddance, says Bonhoeffer, for the God who swoops down to fix our problems, the God who intervenes only when we need him, the God who relates to us like children is not the God of biblical faith and not the God of mature faith, of adult faith either. We must, Bonhoeffer said, learn to relate to God as adults. Think about that. Learn to relate to God as adults, not as fair-weather children who call upon God only when we experience pain or suffering, but also in moments of strength and vitality. We need a God who walks with us as adults, not a helicopter parent who hovers over us like children or a cosmic butler who caters to our every need. In my own life, it wasn't until recently that I realized that I had been seeking to relate to God as an adult all the way back to my teenage years. Now, I don't want to get the wrong impression. That was probably the only way I was mature in my teenage years. But around 13 or 14, Perhaps some of you have this experience too. I remember finding myself unsatisfied with the word Father for God, a word I had used for God in my prayers throughout my childhood. Like all the names for God I had heard, it seemed too limiting. Maybe some of you have felt that way before as well. How, I wondered, could God literally be a man up there somewhere? Isn't God bigger than that? Isn't God more like the vast horizon one sees across the ocean, or the broad swath of galaxies that flutter above us in the nighttime sky? Isn't it more adequate to think of God as a spiritual presence rather than an individual person that fills all things, a reality in whom, as Paul says in Acts 17, we live, move, and have our being? Isn't it more adequate to think of God as the silent source and aim of our deepest prayers, a God for whom we not only wait in silence, as Psalm 62 says, but a God who is that silence itself, a silence, as one theologian wrote 2,000 years ago, broken only by the whisper of the incarnation? My answer, intuitively at the time, was that it was. And so gradually and quietly, I changed my phrasing for God in my prayers. I began to pray to that which is greater than I am, a reality and power larger than myself, one I could not ultimately name, but one toward which I felt myself constantly reaching out. I wanted, without knowing it yet, a mature faith, a kind of faith that casts aside childish notions of God as Big Daddy or some kind of grand puppeteer. In thinking, I wanted to be an adult. Since then, I learned that I could retain father language for God as long as I recognized that such language pointed to something beyond itself, that God had fatherly characteristics, or, as we learned several weeks ago according to 2 Isaiah, motherly characteristics, as the source of all creation, even though God wasn't literally a human being. Without understanding it at the time, I had said no to the authority of the religious tradition of my upbringing, this tradition, the Lutheran tradition, its language for God. And in so doing, I had taken my first step toward spiritual maturity, not by ultimately rejecting the tradition altogether, but by rethinking it and appropriating it as an adult. I had, in other words, to make this faith, to make our faith, my faith. The theologian Paul Tillich, one whom I like to refer to as the second Paul, explains this process beautifully. Listen closely. He writes, "For the decisive step to maturity is risking the breakaway from spiritual infancy with its protective traditions and guiding authorities. Without a no to authority, there is no maturity." Now this no, Tillich adds, need not be rebellious, arrogant, or destructive. But as long as it is so, it indicates immaturity by this very attitude. But true maturity, spiritual maturity, appears not when we simply reject religious tradition arbitrarily, but when we engage it seriously and critically by asking questions about it because we care about it, because it matters to us, because we can't get away from it, because it won't let go, because it helps us make sense of our lives. It interests us. It claims us. It grasps us, and it compels us to wonder. The process, of course, can be painful. I believe many of you have undergone it yourselves. Tillich writes, "Much must be left behind when it comes to the faith of our childhood. Early dreams, poetic imaginations, cherished legends, favored doctrines, accustomed laws and ritual traditions. Some of them must be restored on a deeper level, and some must be given up. Despite this price, and it's a high one, maturity can be gained. A courageous, self-critical, convincing faith, not produced by reasoning, but reasonable. A church that is able to show this way to its members and to follow this path itself has certainly reached spiritual maturity. And so, dear friends and fellow learners in Christ, I ask each of you, is the Christian church a church that has reached maturity? Is Queen Anne Lutheran this church for you? Has Queen Anne Lutheran encouraged you to think through what it means to be Christian as an adult? To question the faith as a way of growing in it and making it your own? Has Queen Anne Lutheran invited you to seek God, not just when you need God, which certainly, and hear me clearly here, has its time and place, but also in constant gratitude when things are going well, and thanksgiving for everything you already have, including the most amazing gift, and that is life itself? Wonderful to hear if it has. And if, in spite of its adult forums and other church programming, you don't feel it has, I'd like you to ask yourself this question. Have you made the effort to grow in your faith by attending what Queen Anne Lutheran makes available? Our forums, our Bible studies, or by suggesting options for spiritual growth we currently don't offer? Imagine what would happen if you did. If this congregation continues to facilitate the maturity of faith and spirituality to which we are called as Christians, it would be a beacon on the hill, a place for seekers and doubters and questioners. Here would be a church that puts away childish things and invites its members to be adults in their Christian faith, to fearlessly and courageously explore together what we believe. Adults who question because they care. Adults who explore because their faith encourages them. What a sharp contrast to the kind of Christianity that says it's wrong to question. The kind of Christianity that bows uncritically to the Bible and gives us cheap slogans like, the Bible said it, I believe it, that settles it. The kind of faith that shuts thinking off. Well, this kind of adult faith sounds pretty good, you might say. It would be great to relate to God as grown-ups. But we have a problem. Jesus tells us to be like children, right? Matthew's gospel gives us the story. Little children were coming to Jesus so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples spoke sternly to those who brought them, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom from heaven belongs." So is Jesus telling us to be obedient like little children and not question anything? If he is, so much for what Paul says in 1 Corinthians about being an adult in your thinking and putting an end to childish ways. But consider the story a little more closely. Anyone who knows children knows that they do one thing amazingly well that we adults have largely forgotten. They question, they wonder, they sleep. And there, says Jesus, is the kingdom from heaven, the kingdom of God. Is it possible to think and act like adults, yet wonder like children? I think that's the beauty of biblical faith. Paul and Proverbs call us to be adults in our way of thinking, to not rely on God as children only when we need God, but to be open. Jesus reminds us in this process not to lose our sense of wonder. It's possible, we realize, to relate to God as adults, yet still wonder sometimes like a child. And there's something beautiful in that, when reason and wonder interlock. The difference, it turns out, between adult Christianity and childish Christianity is finally this. Not that one wonders and one does not. No, the difference between adult Christianity and childish Christianity is that one lives by faith and the other lives by fear. And it is faith, the courage to ask questions, the ability to seek the truth at whatever cost, genuine faith that should encourage and embolden us to face our problems rather than cower from them or call upon God only when we need God to swoop down and fix our problems for us. It turns out the Apostle Paul might have been right. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But now I'm an adult, so I put an end to childish ways, particularly when it comes to thinking about or relating to God. And Paul is right again. Brothers and sisters, he says, do not be children in your thinking. Rather, be infants in evil, but in thinking, be adults. And so is the book of Proverbs. Apply your mind to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Or again, there is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips informed by knowledge are precious jewels. Or still again, as we heard in today's children's sermon, an intelligent mind acquires knowledge, the ear of the wise seeks knowledge, and it's knowledge and wisdom that help make us mature. May God grant you and me to be the adults, both individually and as a church, that God has asked, called, and empowered us to be, inspired to seek, to search, and to question. And may you in the process retain as adults the same sense of wonder that children have, a wonder that opens us to the kingdom of God. Amen.